We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden here to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the sun stood still. Kind of an introduction to the text this morning. We turn back the pages of time into the Old Testament and look at the battle at Gibeon. And just a few thoughts. The wars that are recorded in Scripture excel any of the wars that you find recorded in heathen writings. And, of course, we've not read all of the writings in heathen literature, but we know that the wars in the Old Testament are greater than any of them because they're wars that were fought by God. And they were fought for his own people. And arguably, the greatest of these wars from the human side of things would be the battle that was fought at Gibeon. The context here is that the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, had conquered already Jericho and Ai. The city of Gibeon then had surrendered and thus was spared, and in retaliation, five kings surrounding them, the kings of the Amorites, joined together and marched together against Gibeon to destroy it. If Gibeon was a friend to the people of God, then it was an enemy to the other heathen armies and the Amorites. So Gibeon immediately then sent to Joshua to come and defend their city. And we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 10. We're beginning at verse 6. Joshua chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, there shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. He had a night march, surprised the enemy in the morning. And the Lord discomfited them from before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Melkeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So to pause here a little bit, remember the name Azekah. That's where this mighty hailstorm came down and wiped out most of the enemy. And later, this is the same place where the Philistines gathered together with their champion Goliath in order to fight against Israel and David. The Philistines obviously didn't know their history. The hailstones. hailstones are interesting in Scripture. There's not a whole lot said about them, but what is said is very interesting and instructive. We think of Job chapter 38. Job is one of my favorite books because it has a lot of scientific things in it. And it's a very ancient book. So Job 38, verses 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit tells us, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved unto thee against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" So God speaks of the treasures of hail, which he's gathered up for times when he fights. That's interesting. We think of Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 30, "The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down from his arm, and the indignation of his anger, and with the flames of devouring fire, and scattering, and tempest, and hailstones." So hailstones, again, is mentioned as one of the weapons that God uses. Ezekiel mentions the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 11, "Say unto them which dab it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall render it." So these are, now they're great hailstones. These things aren't the little pebbles that once in a while when we were little, we saw a hailstorm and our mother gave us a little dish to go out and collect a few of them. They're about the size of a marble. We're not talking about that. We're talking about great hailstones. These things were killers. You got hit with one, you died. Ezekiel chapter 13. And we're in verse 13 now. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it." So we've got the great hailstones again. And Ezekiel again, this time chapter 38, verse 22, "I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him, and upon his hands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." So these hailstones were coming down and wiping out many of the enemies, but the greatest was yet to come. Continuing, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel." Now Joshua's talking. "And he said," Joshua said, "in the sight of Israel," everybody's watching and listening, and this is what he said, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the darkness was beginning to fall. Not all of the enemy had been destroyed yet. And some of them might escape under the power of darkness. So Joshua commands the sun to stand still upon Gibeon, the city, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And what happened? "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves against their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher?" Book of Jasher is still in existence today, by the way. You can get it probably at Amazon. You can read about it in there. It's written in there. "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel." There are a few things to remember before we go into our text right now. And the first thing to remember is this, that the Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. We have to know that in order to understand what's going on here. Translation, Joshua is a type of Jesus. Jesus is the what we call the anti-type. Joshua is a sign that points to Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. Jesus is the anti-type. And every single time this happens, and we've got to remember this, the anti-type is always greater than the type. The thing that the sign points to is always greater than the sign itself. And so we look at this battle here where the sun stood still, and the Bible says you there's never been a battle like this throughout all history. But there's a greater one. There's a greater one. Behold, a greater than Joshua is here. So now we go down to Mark. Mark chapter 10. In verse 46 now, and then we're going to follow. And they are Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. This is one of the most pathetic scenes in all Scripture. Just look at the details here and try to relate to it. The scene is the city of Jericho, which is the city of the curse. Jericho, as you remember, was the first city conquered by Joshua and the army of Israel after they had miraculously crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. And they entered into the land of Canaan. And the battle of Jericho itself is a memorable battle. You won't find anything like this in heathen writings either. The battle was fought by the people. And here's how they fought it. And they followed by God's directions. They walked around the city once a day for 6 days. That's all they did. Just walked around it and went back home or in their tents. Next day, walked around it and went back to their tents. They did that for 6 days. The command was not to speak even one word. So the battle was fought in silence. And try to imagine what the heathen army in Jericho was thinking when they saw these people just walking around the city and not saying a thing. And very likely, the people on the walls of Jericho were saying quite a few things to the people walking around the city, mocking them. That's all sorts of stuff. So they marched around the city once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they walked around it 7 times, still not saying anything. And then God told them to say something. What did he tell them to do? He said, shout. Shout about what? Nothing had happened, but they obeyed, they shouted, and then the walls came down. That was the battle of Jericho. And when Jericho fell, Joshua put a curse upon anyone who would rebuild that city. And the curse is recorded in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. There was a threat and a warning. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Nobody took up the challenge for years and years and years. And you can imagine why. The threat was this, that you start building the city the day that you turn over the first spadeful of dirt, your oldest son is going to die. And when you finish building the city, the very day that you set up the gate to celebrate, your youngest son is going to die. So whoever would do this would pay for it by the death of two of his sons. Little wonder nobody dared to do it, except finally there was a taker. And it came at not a surprising time. We're in Joshua, or 1 Kings rather, 1 Kings 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, if you know any Old Testament history at all, you know that Ahab was the worst king Israel ever had. He rebelled against the Lord greater than any of the others, and he married the godless Jezebel, who stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Ahab and Jezebel were the two worst characters that ever sat on the throne. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was the worst rotten apple in the basket. And people followed him. They had a wicked ruler and they followed him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, Baal's the heathen god, Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So now his wicked wife converted him to serve the god Baal. And Ahab completely forsook the Lord God, even though he was king over God's people. Now he's worshiping Baal. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And there were some wicked ones. So, very fittingly, something happened in his day that had never happened before. Nobody dared do it, but they did in his day. And in his day did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. So now the city of the curse, which God put a curse on, is being rebuilt. And what happened? He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn. So his oldest son died the very day that he started to rebuild the city, which is what God said would happen. You would have thought he would have stopped, but he didn't. He finished it, and he set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub. His youngest son died then when he finished building the city, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. When God issues a warning, he's going to carry it out if there's disobedience. And that happens. So now Jesus, the Son of God, is walking through Jericho, the city of the curse. And there's a great crowd of people with him, and they're moving toward Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And there was a blind man there. What a pathetic thing. Here's a blind man sitting by the highway begging. What a pathetic sight. I hear all these people are joyous. They're going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They're marching through the city. And he can't do it. He's got to sit there. Sit there begging, hoping that someone at least will have compassion on him and give him a few dollars so he can buy something to eat. What we know about him is that he was blind. Matthew mentions there were two blind men, and certainly there were two. But Mark only mentions one. He mentions Bartimaeus, and so we're going to concentrate on Bartimaeus. What do we know about Bartimaeus? Well, we know he was blind. We also know he was the son of Timaeus. Who's Timaeus? Never heard of him before, and we've heard of him since. So why does the Holy Spirit tell us that blind Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus? Well, if Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus, then Timaeus is the father of Bartimaeus, right? And what kind of a father was he to this blind son of his? And undoubtedly the mother was involved also. What kind of parents were they? Well, when Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming by, he cries out to him, and he calls him the son of David. Calls him that twice. Twice it's mentioned that he called Jesus the son of David. And, well, what's so special about that? What's so special about it is that that's one of the main titles, messianic titles, of the Son of God. He was of the house and lineage of David, and he's called the Son of David. And if you call Jesus the Son of David, what you are confessing is, I believe that you are the Almighty Son of God. And the blind man knew that. How did he know it? Well, he was taught by Timaeus, his father, and undoubtedly his mother was involved too. The kid had a good Christian family. And even though he was physically blind, spiritually he was anything but blind. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that's more than the scribes and Pharisees knew, and the elders. They thought Jesus Christ was in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. So here's blind Bartimaeus, who's sitting by this wayside, and the multitude is going on. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David. There were other people that knew this too, and some of them had been cured by Jesus before. This is the end of the three-year ministry of Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem to die now. We're only a few days away from the cross. And there were others that knew about this, and Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, the term Son of David is messianic. It talks about Jesus being the King of Israel. And probably one of the reasons why Jesus didn't want this spread around is because most of the Jewish people believed that the kingdom of Christ was going to be a physical one. It was going to be a worldly kingdom. That's what they wanted. And that's why right after he fed the 5,000 out in the wilderness, they wanted to make him king. And he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't do it. They wanted a bread king. A king that would be like David was in a physical way. Well, Christ is a much greater king than David ever thought of being. David's the type, Christ is the anti-type. So anyway, so Jesus is going to his death in Jerusalem. He'll accept the title now. The political ramifications now don't count for anything. They're going to put him to death. And he wants that to happen. He's going to go there. So the beggar realizes, you know, this is a golden moment for him. Might be the only chance he ever has to speak to Jesus one-on-one. And even though he's got faith in Christ right now, he still has hope that he can restore his sight. Jesus can. So this blind man is calling out, and many of the people around him charged him, commanded him that he should hold his peace. Hey, shut up, you're with him. But he didn't. He cried the more, a great deal. Instead of stopping, he cried louder. And he kept going and going and going. Thou son of David. There's son of David there again. Have mercy on me. So we can see here Satan putting up a barrier. But it didn't stop the blind man. He kept at it. And now here you have the great miracle. And Jesus stood still. The thought here is, we could really translate it this way. The Son stood still. This is what happened back in the days of Joshua. Joshua is the type. Jesus Christ is the anti-type. And back in the days of Joshua, he commanded the Son to stand still. Here, the Son didn't have to be commanded to stand still. He did it on his own. He's walking toward Jerusalem. He's leading the procession. He's going to fight the greatest battle that's ever been fought. And he hears a voice. Of all the shouting and talking and laughing and singing that's going on, he hears a solitary voice, the voice of a lowly beggar, and he stops. The Son stands still. Greatest miracle. And then he does more. He commands him to be called. He wants to talk to the blind man. So then the people come to him and say, yeah, be of good cheer, you know, be of good comfort. He's calling for you. The people are surprised. I don't think the blind beggar was. So remember that Jesus Christ here, he's the Son of God. He's created all things. And he's going on the most important mission in the world. It's a military campaign to die for the sins of his people. He's going to fight the greatest battle that's ever been fought. And in the middle of all of it, the parade stops. The Son stands still, and he calls the blind man. A greater thing that happened back in Gibeon. So the blind man, the story ends up so quickly and so beautifully. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And what do you think he did then? Now he can see. And he followed Jesus in the way. Now he's following along with the rest of the multitude. And he's following Jesus into Jerusalem. There are some very important lessons here. And one thing that we must be aware of is that there is such a thing as spiritual blindness too, not just physical blindness. There is such a thing as spiritual blindness, and by nature we all have it. The story of the blind beggar Bartimaeus is your story and mine. And a miracle for each one of us is that we're not a mere number to the Son of God. He knows who we are, and he stops, and he relates to us one-on-one. This is amazing. Sinners though we are, the Almighty Son of God, creator of all things, stops. And he calls us to him. And he gives us whatever our heart desires. And we'll be forever with him in his kingdom of glory. One of the key lessons is the value of today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And today is the most important day of our life. Today is the day that our soul's in danger, not tomorrow. We might not see tomorrow. Today is the day. You make hay while the sun shines, if you want to put it that way. Or make hay while the sun stops and bids you come to him. Another thing is the importance of the gift of time. Time is one of the most precious gifts that God has given us. The thing of it is, we don't know how much time we've got. None of us knows how much time we got. When we're little, we tend to think, well, we've got a long time, we've got many years yet. Not necessarily true. Little children sometimes die, too, at a very young age. And when you get older, you're more aware of the fact that, you know, you don't have many days left on this earth yet. Make haste, and today, if you will hear his voice, and make use of the time you have. The time we have is not our own. It belongs to God. It's a gift of him. And all of God's gifts are supposed to be used the way God wants us to use them. And one of the ways, and the most important way, that he wants us to use the precious time that he's given us is to meditate upon his word by day and by night. To have this contact with him under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Another thing we learn from blind Bartimaeus here is that the devil's going to try to put up barriers. He's going to try to keep us from coming to Christ. And it didn't stop blind Bartimaeus. He kept yelling until finally the sun stood still. And so we overcome barriers. That precious time that we have is not our own. You give it to him, first fruits, every single day, praying for the Holy Spirit, meditating upon the Word of God, and you're going to find out the same thing that Bartimaeus did. The sun is going to stand still, and he'll speak to you.